I'm excited for this morning. It's been a little while since I've taught, so it's been fun to have a little break. Carmen and Jane have done a fabulous job of getting us through Philippians. I realize I think we have 3 more weeks. I believe that's correct. Could be wrong, but 3 or 4 more weeks, and then we will be through Philippians, which is amazing. This semester has flown by. Our time this morning is actually crystal clear. It's a really clear passage of Scripture, just filled with encouragement. And on that note, I'm going to open this up in prayer, and we will get started. Father God, thank you that your word is living and active, that your word is sharp, that it's your word that brings hope to us. It's your spirit, Father, that directs our thoughts, that gives us application to change our lives, that help us to grow more into who you are, to learn who you are if we don't know you. Father, I pray now for our time that the words of my mouth would make sense and that the thoughts of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, that we would have clear thinking and focused thinking as we talk through Philippians 3 this morning. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you are our friend, that we are friends with you, not because of who we are, that we don't have to boast in who we are as women, but we can rest in you. Jesus, thank you for that this morning, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So I always like to get a little bit of figure out where we're at before we dive into back into the text of where we're in Philippians 3 here. So let's just remind ourselves where we've been and who this people group is. Paul's writing this letter to encourage the Philippian believers. We know that there's some fighting, that there's some pressure. We know there's pressure from outside. We've learned of that. Their friends, other people that they were doing life with that were coming in and telling them that all kinds of various things. We know from last week that Epaphroditus, who was possibly their pastor, had came to Paul and had been seriously ill to the point of death, or possibly a martyr who was maybe going to be killed for his death, for his faith in Christ. And then we also know, we're going to get here in chapter 4, that there were 2 women in the church named Yodi and Syntyche that were fighting. They were having some sort of women drama within the church. So that's the context that this letter is being sent back to the Philippians. And we know from last week as well, actually I like to point this out here, there wouldn't have been a week in between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. It would have been seamless. They would have read this all together. That's always helpful to remember in the flow of reading. And so that is where we find ourselves this morning as we enter into chapter 3. That, you know, if we pick up reading at the end of chapter 2 and start chapter 3, Paul says, "I hope to send Timothy to you soon. I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious." So then in verse 29, 2:29, "So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor him." And then as we jump into chapter 3, finally, we'll launch in from there. The point of the passage this morning and our time together is really probably one of the most clear purpose statements for living as Christian that we find in the Scriptures. The main point is knowing Christ brings the greatest joy, freedom, and purpose. And that is what we have ahead of us this morning. So finally, Paul says, but really he's far from being done. I think a better word, a better interpretation of this word would be, well then, or furthermore, let me remind you to rejoice. What are you supposed to rejoice in? What do we as Christians rejoice in? The Lord. C.S. Lewis has a quote that says, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." I like that quote. Joy is a serious, we need to be serious about our joy. and where we're finding our joy. Joy is the deep understanding that who we are, we're in Christ. We're not swayed by our circumstances. That's where joy is found, in Christ and in our relationship with Him. Paul goes on to say, I'm just going to keep repeating myself. I'll say it again. It's good for you to hear this. Paul understood that as humans, our minds are leaky. We forget. I will walk out of here this morning as a teacher and probably forget what I taught you in a few days. Research shows that as humans, we need to repeat something 8 times before it sticks in our brains. And Paul got this. He's saying it's a safeguard for your soul, for me to remind you of what I've already taught you. You know this stuff, Philippians. Let me remind you again, rejoice in the Lord. This is about the 9th or 10th time in this short little letter of Philippians that Paul has reminded them to rejoice or to have joy in the Lord. So then moving on into verse 2, he says, beware of the dogs, the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. So if we kind of back up from those verses, what is he saying there? We know that in Paul's day, just like in our day, there were all kinds of, whether it was pagan, so non-professing Jewish or Christian religion, or it was all kinds of Jewish sects, or even Christianity. There were people that were professing Christ that were adding all kinds of things to what it means to be a Christian or a follower of Jesus. And Paul's words are strong here. He says, look out for the dogs. And this is actually a derogatory term. In that culture, dogs were not cute, cuddly pets. I would like to, in my interpretation, I would say it's kind of like he's saying, watch out for the rats or the mice. Like people didn't have animals in their home, dogs in their home then like we do today. So it'd be like if we'd have a rat in our house as a pet. Like, watch out for the rat. This is disgusting. Like, watch out for this group of people. Paul knew these people well. He had interacted with them. They were most likely his peers, which is interesting to think about. They were attempting to distort the gospel by holding on to the Jewish tradition of circumcision as evidence of a true relationship with God. And there's all kinds of more information that goes along with the culture and why circumcision. It seems a little bit weird in our context today, but there were dedicated religious leaders that were convinced that this circumcision was the way to know Christ. They wanted to preserve that Jewish heritage at any cost. Paul says, watch out for this teaching. Don't believe the lies. We, those of Philippians, We believe by worshiping the Spirit of God and glorying in Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh. Ladies, this kind of thinking swirls around us even today. You don't have to turn on the TV for very long if you go to one of those churchy stations to hear all kinds of claims and ways to know Christ that are different than what the Word, I don't have my Bible up here, but the Word teaches. So if we're going to live as joy-filled women, in spite of our circumstances, it's foundational that we know what we believe and why we believe it. Paul gives us clear teaching on where we find our purpose and where our joy is found in these first few verses this morning. So rejoice in the Lord. Do you know Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Is He your go-to friend? Is He where you find joy? If He is, do you trust Him? Do you spend time with Him in His Word? Do you discern and filter? Do you study the Word? That's why you're all here, which I love. You're studying His Word so that you can know Jesus more. John MacArthur says of these first 3 verses that they are actually a call to challenge. If you are a professing believer in Christ, it's a call to challenge what you believe and why you believe it. He says, many people rest their hope of salvation on a past event. Many people live a superficially moral life and think that it's saving faith. And many people actually serve. They come to church, they do Christian things in the name of Christ and think that is what is saving them. But here in these verses, we find five qualities of a true believer. They rejoice in the Lord in 3:1. They exercise discernment in 3:2. They worship in the Spirit in the first part of 3:3. They glory in Christ Jesus in the second part of 3:3. And they put no confidence in the flesh. And that brings us to our first main application point or takeaway point. Knowing Christ brings the greatest joy and discernment. So where are you focusing on your temporal circumstances to find joy and forgetting that Christ is your life? Do you exhibit these character qualities of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you exercise discernment? Are you worshiping him in spirit and truth? Is he the Lord of your life? And is your character who you are when no one's watching? That's what character is. Who you are when no one's around, is your character joy-filled because of Jesus? So as we move on into our next section of verses in chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, Paul continues reminding the Philippians to not put confidence in their flesh, to put their confidence in Christ. I'm going to pause a little bit here. So this whole section actually made me smile a lot. For one, it's Paul's personal testimony. And two, it made me think of infomercials. So my dad loves infomercial products. Like every Christmas time, usually we go, I'm from Kansas, so we go back to Kansas, and there's probably four or five different products that he's bought from infomercials that we get to test out. Now, I don't know, infomercials are infamous for promising to deliver something and falling completely flat. I think the best one, Kevin reminded me, the best one I think was a few years ago. He had bought a belt that promised to help you lose weight by just wearing the belt. And it had some like electrical, I don't know, something that it would send into your system that would cause the fat to just roll away. And we all tried it and we all had a lot of fun with it. That's kind of what Paul is saying here. Like, you think these things are going to give you life, give you salvation with the Lord? Let me tell you what I know about this confidence in the flesh. Paul says, he understood this life. He had lived this life, which is what we see in these verses. It's like he's saying, let me tell you, you have enough confidence. You think you have enough confidence in the flesh? Listen up. I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a true Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. My training is the best and the best. Best of the known world at that day. These achievements, we can see them kind of grouped into two categories. They're inherited achievements. So who he was as a person, he had inherited those. Circumcised of the eighth day, from the people of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrew. Those were all things he had nothing to do with, but automatically in the Jewish system gave him clout. And he says, I find it interesting, even being from the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin was the only one that had stayed loyal to the God of David's God. When all the other tribes were carried off into exile, only the tribe of Benjamin stayed loyal and faithful. And that day, a lot of Jewish people didn't really know what tribes they were from. That ancestry had long been lost over time, but Paul knew. Paul knew he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He had the right pedigree. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And to top all that off, he had zeal. He was trained as a Pharisee. He was a persecutor of the church. He held the coats, we know, from Acts. He held the coats for the men that stoned Stephen. He had it all. And he says here that he kept the old law. He was blameless. That is amazing. He was blameless by the old law's standard. But they were deadly. Paul understood that these inherited and earned assets were deadly because they deceived him into thinking he was right with God. These achievements deceived the mind and consequently damned these people's souls. And Paul got that. And he's warning the Philippians, don't be swayed by this thinking. You think all these things are going to save you? Don't. This is deadly. This is poison. And then we come to verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He continues on in his personal testimony with accounting terms. Now, I must confess, I do not like budgeting. I don't like accounting. I don't like it at all. I happen to be married to an accountant. I think the good Lord knew that I needed to have that influence in my life so that maybe I would learn to love credits and debits. I don't. After 12 years of marriage, I still don't like debits and credits. But I understand this kind of accounting. I get this kind of accounting by God's grace. It's like Paul had his own personal balance sheet, and he's weighing out the gains and the losses. From the gain side, from the asset side, it appears that Paul has it all. He has everything. But what does he say here? I count it all as loss for the sake of Christ. His supposed assets were nothing. They brought no joy or freedom. And that brings us to our second application point. Knowing Christ brings freedom from self and is all that matters. So is knowing Christ all that matters for you? Are you sidetracked with your personal assets, material possessions? Do you place your identity in who you think you are and what you've accomplished in your life? Or do you place your identity in who God says you are? Knowing Christ brings freedom from self. And Paul continues on with his accounting language. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. He continues to pound this point home in these verses. All of these earthly credits I count as trash, as rubbish. The Greek word for the word rubbish here is skubalon. Found that interesting. I'm like, doesn't that just sound like a piece of trash? Like, that we're going to just discard this rubbish. He counts all of these fleshly credits as dung or trash to gain Christ. And he says, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that I'm found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Paul's credits comes through his faith in Christ. And moving on in verses 8 through 11, we come to the most clear, convicting, concise purpose statements for us as Christians. In verse 10, Paul says, my aim is to know him and the power of his resurrection. So is that your aim? It's pretty clear, pretty straightforward. Is your aim, is your life mantra to know Christ? It's kind of interesting to note here in verse 10, in this greater purpose statement, we actually find three smaller purpose statements within that greater one. We like the first two. You can see that if you look in your scriptures in verse 10, to know Christ. We like that. I can grow in my knowledge of what it means of who Jesus is and what he's done for me. We like the power of his resurrection. He didn't stay dead. He conquered death. Praise God for that. And then did you catch the third purpose statement there? When I first heard teaching on this, it's like, what? What are you saying here, Paul? Does anybody catch it there in verse 10? What was it? Yes, in suffering. So what? Paul, what are you saying? It's kind of like he's saying, hey, you know, you see those, you go to Disney World and you see those VIP tours, like, you want to see where Mickey Mouse gets dressed, line up over here, you know. It's like Paul's saying, you want to know Christ? You don't want to know the power of his resurrection? Stand here in this line. So here comes the tram, you know, and on the top of the tram to take you to the VIP tour, it says suffering, you know, to know God and his attributes. And it's like, I don't want to get on that bus. Are you sure this is the right line? Yeah, this is the bus that takes you to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. But it says suffering. I don't want to suffer. Yeah, this is the right tour. Step aboard. Ladies, this is how we know Christ. You want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection? suffering draws us to Christ in that we know him. You can come alongside a friend who's suffering, sitting in the ER room, and encourage them with who Christ is. But when it's you sitting in the ER bed and you are leaning hard into Christ, you know the power of his. You know Christ. When we lean into him, we know the power of his resurrection. We know that he's faithful through suffering. And then as we move on, in verse 11, Paul kind of wraps it up here, a little bit confusing. He says that I might, by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So what is he talking about here? Paul is saying that he doesn't care what happens in his life, whether he lives or dies, he will obtain the rapture. This was actually super convicting for me as I read through this and studied this week. These New Testament believers, they lived their lives as if Jesus was coming back the next day, which is how we should live our lives too. But I confess, I get lulled to sleep by my school schedule, by picking up kids, by doing homework at 4 p.m., by doing piano lessons. And it's like, oh, Jesus is going to come back. Yeah, I believe that. He's going to come back someday. I'll probably die before he comes back. And yet Paul challenges us. He's saying, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back tomorrow. He could come back tomorrow, anytime. Do we long for Jesus to come back? Are we expecting his return any day? So Paul says to the Philippians, whether I live or die, my purpose here is to know Christ and to be caught up in his rapture. So that brings us to principle 3. Knowing Christ is our greatest purpose. I'm going to close with a story from some of our Christian family members in Syria. This was in June of last year. 11 indigenous Christian workers near Aleppo, Syria, had the option to leave the area and live. The 12-year-old son of a ministry team leader also could have spared his life by denying Christ. These missionaries were not required to stay at their ministry base. Rather, the ministry director who had trained them had entreated them to leave. As the Islamic State ISIS, other rebel groups, and the Syrian government turned Aleppo into a war zone of carnage and destruction, ISIS took over several outlying villages. The Syrian ministry workers in those villages chose to stay in order to provide aid in the name of Christ to the survivors. I asked them to leave, but I gave them the freedom to choose, says the ministry director. As their leader, I should have insisted that they leave, but they stayed because they believed they were called to share Christ with those caught in the crossfire, he said. Every time we talked to him, they said, this is what we want to do. We want to stay and share the gospel. They could have scattered and hid, as several of their other Christian friends did. However, the 41-year-old team leader, his young son, and two ministry members in their 20s stayed. And in front of the team leader and relatives in the crowd, the Islamic extremists cut off the fingertips of the boy, severely beat the 12-year-old, telling his father they would stop if he would only renounce Christ. When the team leader refused, relatives said, the ISIS militants tortured and beat and killed and hung them on crosses for 2 days outside the city gates, marking them as infidels because they did not renounce Christ. Ladies, our Syrian brother and sisters understood that knowing Christ is the power. I'm all emotional and reading that story, and now knowing Christ is to know the power of his resurrection and to understand his suffering. Our Syrian friends got the main point of this message this morning. They understood what Paul was saying, that knowing Christ brings the greatest joy, freedom, and purpose. And I have no doubt this is why they chose to stay. So as we leave this morning, my prayer for all of us is that as we go into our world of picking up kids from school and doing errands and going to Walmart and not being persecuted for our faith, that we would remember that knowing Christ brings the greatest joy and freedom and is where our purpose as women is found. Father God, thank you that we can know you through your word. Thank you that you give us strength for each day, that you say that we are welcomed and loved in spite of who we are, in spite of our sinful fleshly hearts. Father, I just pray and thank you for each one of these women here today. I pray that Our great purpose statement would be to live, to know you, and to know the joy and freedom that comes from trusting you as our Savior. Father, I pray that as we go into this week, that whatever we face, that this would be our, that these verses, that these truths would be our hope and our security this week going forward. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Yeah.